Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 47. We'll be reading verses 1 through 15 this Lord's Day evening. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, which is the same translation as in the pew Bibles and the chair racks before you. It's Isaiah 47 in its entirety, verses 1 through 15. How good it is to bow before the Word of God. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For you shall no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind flour. Put off your veil. Strip off your robe. Uncover your legs. Pass through the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered, and your disgrace shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will spare no one. Our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, is the Holy One of Israel. Sit in silence and go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no more be called the mistress of kingdoms. I was angry with my people. I profaned my heritage. I gave them into your hand. You showed them no mercy. On the aged, you make your yoke exceedingly heavy. You said, I shall be mistress forever, so that you did not lay these things to heart to remember their end. Now, therefore, hear this, you lover of pleasures who sit securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. I shall not sit as a widow or know the loss of children. These two things shall come to you in a moment. In one day, the loss of children and widowhood shall come upon you in full measure, in spite of your many sorceries and the great power of your enchantments. You felt secure in your wickedness. You said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge led you astray. And you said in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. But evil shall come upon you, which you will not know how to charm away. Disaster shall fall upon you, for which you will not be able to atone. And ruin shall come upon you suddenly, of which you know nothing. Stand fast in your enchantments and your many sorceries with which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you may be able to succeed. Perhaps you may inspire terror. You are wearied with your many counsels. Let them stand forth and save you. Those who divide the heavens, who gaze at the stars, who at the new moons make known what shall come upon you. Behold, they are like stubble. The fire consumes them. They cannot deliver themselves from the power of the flame. No coal for warming oneself is this, no fire to sit before. Such to you are those with whom you have labored, who have done business with you from your youth. They wander about each in his own direction. There is no one to save you. The inspired word of the Almighty God. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for the clarity of your revelation of Christ, our Lord, in the Old Testament as well, and as clear as in the New. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for both being true and being convicted upon us by your Holy Spirit. How thankful we are for your eternal mercy in him. And indeed, all who come to him shall be saved. Father, we thank you for the gift of faith in him alone. And Father, we know, too, what your word makes clear, that he is the dread Lord, judge of all. And Father, we thank you that indeed you have warned us that the winnowing fork is in his hand. Father, we hear the language of stubble and of chaff. And Father, how thankful we are that indeed he separates them, indeed saves all those who recognize their sin, to call out to mercy for to you in his holy name. And Father, thank you that the gospel is indeed before us as it was before Israel so long ago in this text. Father, we thank you for Isaiah. We thank you that he was your inspired prophet, and we thank you for recording and preserving his words from so long ago that apply to us on this Lord's Day. In the name of the Lord, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, we see in verses 1 through 4 the same dynamic that we see often in those that come to Jesus and indeed have impressed upon them their need to fall down before him in faith, indeed for mercy to be received in his name in love, in reverence and with awe. But here it is a corporate context, and it is one of complete judgment. Indeed, we do remember that indeed every knee shall bow, but there are two types of bowing, and here we see Babylon. It is very much the idea. Many of you have found, indeed, that nerve in the neck that you press upon it, and indeed, when it is felt, the person that has that impressed upon them goes completely down. And that's the image, the idea of the sovereign hand of the Almighty God that indeed used Babylon and Assyria before her as a tool in His hands to exercise His chastising judgment on His people Israel, who had wandered far afield from resting in the proclamation of Messiah alone. And indeed, He takes Babylon, and against her will, He makes her sit, and He makes her suffer. And indeed, He pays the price, warns her of the paid price to come, in the centuries to come, as indeed she does not treat the holy people of God as she was called to do, with mercy, even as He was God's means, as she was Babylon God's means to bring Israel to heal. It's important for us to remember the historical context of the vengeance that is going to be paid upon Babylon. Babylon did not go to Jerusalem once. Indeed, it's over a span of years, a span of decades, that both in 597 BC and 586 BC, and even all the way back into the 7th century BC, from about 630 BC on, you have Egypt and Babylon indeed go through Palestine, through the Via Mari. And they have time and time again the opportunity to see the temple that there is in the promised land, to hear the proclamation of Messiah to come, and that the Lord of Israel, they have heard the words, they have had the opportunity to hear the truth of verse 4, that our Redeemer, as Isaiah says, Israel's Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is His name. He is the Almighty God, not just Israel's God. He is the Holy One of Israel, and His sovereignty indeed will not be overcome, will not be challenged. And those who resist against it will be brought to heel. And we have texts all over the Old Testament that point to, indeed, how vicious the Babylonians were in their pride and in their arrogance. Even it's prophesied by Isaiah centuries before it is brought to bear. Let's look at just one such passage. Turn with me to Psalm 137 and hear the agony of God's covenant people Israel in the days when they were dragged off to Babylon. Just 9 verses, we'll read the entirety of the inspired psalm. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our lyres, for there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you. If I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall be he who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rocks. And of course, that crying out is because it is exactly what the Babylonians did when they sacked Jerusalem for the last time in 586 B.C. And hear the language of by the waters of Babylon. And again, time and time again in Isaiah, and so we see here in verses 1 through 4. Look for verses 2 and verses 3. Take the millstone and grind flour, put off your veil. Indeed, the one who owned the slaves now is the servant that does the menial labor that they had others do. Strip off your robe, uncover your legs, and pass through the rivers. And again, that reality of just as the Israelites were dragged off across rivers into captivity, so too the same would happen to Babylon. Now, let's make an analogy to our day and age, as we see that Babylon is not the only nation that has ignored the call of the gospel to a great degree. Indeed, in our own land, even as we think upon ourselves as a Christian nation, now Douglas MacArthur is a great general within our armies and in the conquering of our nation, of others within World War II, was an Episcopalian. Now, his faith had many problems and many issues. He believed in a host of things that are challenging. But one thing that he did make clear to a group of evangelicals that actually visited Japan in the years after World War II, he made this statement. He said, Japan is a spiritual vacuum. If you do not fill it with Christianity, it will be filled with communism. Send me 1,000 missionaries. He asked U.S. missionary societies to send Bibles, Bibles, and more Bibles. And sadly, MacArthur had challenges. In fact, he was not able to meet what he had hoped for in terms of sending the proclamation of the gospel throughout to permeate the land of Japan. Now, he was partly wrong. Japan did not become communist, but oh, did it become very corporate. Indeed, the testimonies we pray for Japan on this night, the Cummings, the Lowers, the Uemotas, one of the things that they have such a challenge with is that Japan has bought the American gospel, the cultural gospel, the idea of working all day long, every day. Indeed, families that are broken. The idolatry that is very much within the corporate culture. And so how good it is to heed the warning that Babylon needed to heed. Indeed, we do as well. And how blessed we are as God's covenant people, but to remember that we are a covenant people within a culture that has far other goals than the glory of Jesus Christ and the proclamation of the gospel. Now, that brings us then to verse 5 through 7. And again, the language of sitting is the link of these two texts. In verses 1 through 4, we have the reality of Babylon, who has been a conqueror of God's people, indeed now is forced to bow, is forced to sit, and is changed from the conqueror to the one who is conquered. And now we see, too, the darkness that Babylon has fallen in, not heeding the free offer of the gospel, and we see the consequences brought to bear in a deeper level. Verses 5 through 7. And the command, the reality of sitting in silence. Go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans. You shall no more be called the mistress of kingdoms, angry with my people, profaned my heritage, gave them into your hand, and you showed them no mercy. On the aged you made your yoke exceedingly heavy. You said, I shall be mistress forever, so that you did not lay these things to heart or remember their end. Again, the challenge for Babylon is the distraction from all that they should have paid attention to in terms of to see the testimony of God's chastised people. The prophecy here is this, that the Israelites, as they realize what it is to miss the promised land and what it is to hold the sacrifices that happened in the temple dear, to hear the prophecies of Isaiah that one day the Lamb of God would come and the sacrifices would be brought again and shed blood would continue and indeed lead up to the time when the pure blood of Messiah would be shed on the cross for all time. Then indeed Isaiah prophesies that they will not heed the call. But again, they will be so enamored with their culture that they will not have time to give to God's people except to mock them, as indeed we've read in Psalm 100:137. Again, the cultural analogies to the land in which we live, the continent in which we live, are quite easy to make and indeed need to be brought to bear. Now, in liberalism, again, the argument has been so often made that enamored of our culture, the permeation of the gospel within our culture is cultural baggage that needs to be shed. And the idea is to look to the enlightened places of lands across the ocean that have abandoned the gospel far earlier than this one. And that if you do that, if you understand the gospel, if you understand it as purely an American or at the very least a Western phenomena, then you can shed that yoke. Indeed, you can be enlightened and you can catch up with all the enlightened cultures that give the gospel and the Lord of the church no heed. And the blessing of the shock and the surprise that indeed the church throughout the world, those who respond to the true gospel, indeed they rise up as indeed the Babylonians were caught completely by surprise. And how ironic it is, but not so much within the providence of God, that long after Babylon was destroyed, was sacked, was brought to heel by Cyrus, by the Lord's anointed by the Persians, indeed Israel survived and thrived and the exiles came home. Indeed, unlike the Babylonians, the Israelites, God's covenant people, they understood the exile, the purpose of it. Indeed, the need to be humbled by their God and to respond and to wait for Messiah to come. And when he came, how blessed it is to see in the pages of the Gospels, God's elect respond. And again, to fall at the feet of Jesus, to place their faith in him, to understand, to grasp, to be deepened in their looking for Christ alone by all the trials that the Babylonian captivity brought. And that free offer of the gospel was there for the Babylonians too. But they, as we read, they ignored it. The idea that she would be, that they would be the mistress forever, that there would be no consequences to bear for unbelief in the living God, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. And so it is in our own land that we're blessed to see as the culture fades from the gospel. An interesting phenomenon is happening at the seminaries, the Bible-believing seminaries in our land. Remember the caricature. The idea, very much as we see in this text, the idea that Babylon gave into, indeed the culture is the most important thing, and whatever religious beliefs that Israelites or anybody else has, they're just a cultural relativity. There's just something that needs to be shed, indeed, to catch up with the enlightenment of the age and with the cultures around. And Bible-believing seminaries all over our land, all over our continent, increasingly, the international students come. Indeed, they are not interested in the cultural idols that they have seen wreak devastation upon their lands, indeed, as they have wreaked devastation here. But they come from Korea. Indeed, they are blessed to permeate and indeed to take up. When I was in seminary, 40% of the students that sat in the chairs side by side with us, 40% of them were from the nation of South Korea. Because they had seen the devastation of communism. They had seen the devastation of unbelief. And indeed, they were eager. We would go street preaching down on Temple's campus in downtown Philadelphia. And how good it was to watch a brother from the nation of Korea and to talk about how blessed he was that the Americans came and kept those that sought to keep Christianity away from the land away. And how sad he was to see that having the freedom to grow up in a land that was defended by our country, so that the proclamation of the gospel to come out, to come to our land and see face to face the apathy of God's people for the proclamation of the gospel that he was blessed to receive, and that he had sacrificed so much to come across the ocean to receive the training that he could have to take back to his land and to continue the proclamation of the true gospel. Now, as we see in Babylon, both those dynamics, we see, indeed, they're being brought to heel. But unlike Israel, unlike the remnant, not responding to that judgment, indeed with crying out for mercy, but instead with arrogance. And as we see in verses 5 and 7, the darkness that is there and the cultural idolatry taken to the extreme of thinking that you will be a culture that will survive forever within all the ups and downs of God's sovereignty as he raises up kingdoms and destroys them at his good pleasure. Again, remember in here verse 4, as we have gone now through verse 7, the whole point of redemptive history is God's history. It's always about the church. Old Testament Israel here, indeed in the New Testament, as we shall see in terms of the blessing of the nations, but all those who respond to God's chastisement the way that they must, and that is with the reliance, the looking for, the resting in Christ alone. Now that brings us to verses 8 through 11. Another idol that springs up in Babylon, another aspect of the idolatry of Babylon, that again does not have ears to hear or eyes to see the proclamation of Messiah to come and to respond in faith, like the Israelites who are so chastised that they look forward to going back to the promised land and waiting for Messiah. Verse 8, now therefore hear this, you lover of pleasures, who sit securely, who say in your heart, I am and there is no one beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, or nor the loss of children. The idolatry of comfort. Idea of lacking a mission, a purpose that is greater to yourself, and how we see this idol permeate even the church in our day. The concept or the idea that indeed the proclamation of the gospel, the reading of God's word, the means of grace are something that is far too burdensome for children. And so we need to have systems, we need to have ways to entertain them or to get them away from the worship of God's people because it's just too much to ask, to require of them. It's something along the lines of what is Babylon is being chastised for. The idea that your goal is comfort and you might achieve that goal, but it will be at the expense of your very soul. Now, a blessing for us in our denominational family, and we're far from alone, is this. But the opportunities for young people to be able to leave the culture of comfort here and to be able to go and see the truth of the gospel in other cultures, in other lands. It's a blessing to pray for Amy Folkert there in Karamoja, Uganda, to be able to leave all that we have here and to see the gospel take root in a land where indeed that comfort is not to be found. In short-term teams, as Amy comes back in April and is actually coming back early because the number that God has raised up to go and to leave our culture for a while, to indeed roll up sleeves and to join in the proclamation of the gospel in very difficult and trying circumstances, it brings to bear the blessing of the contrast to the comfort, indeed the sloth of Babylon as a culture, and the contrast that with the blessing of the Lord that loves us enough that he always challenges us in places and contexts and adversities that require us indeed to be deepened in our reliance in Christ alone. Turn with me to a passage that is very familiar to all of us, but where Jesus himself brings this dynamic to bear, the antidote for the sloth and the comfort that we see as the idol. Turn to Matthew 28, and we'll look at verses 16 through 20. Many of us here are very familiar with the Great Commission that closes the Gospel of Matthew. But look at the verses that lead up to it in verses 16 and verse 17. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And verse 17 is key. What is the antidote, indeed, to a culture or a faith that seeks to be passive, seeks to be comfortable, seeks to not be put in the place where adversity is brought to bear? And indeed, this was Israel, as one of their idols was comfort, and God took care of that by taking them through all the adversities of exile in Babylon and then bringing them back and having the yoke of oppression, the yoke of pagan after pagan nation upon them. Now, isn't it interesting that as we see here in verse 17, some doubted. Now, how do we respond in terms of what we think that covenant children have too much put upon them? That indeed the adversities that we see are just too great to bear. Isn't it interesting that where Christ our Lord goes with that is not to make circumstances easier, but indeed to make the glory of serving the Lord in a world of unbelief, in a world of idolatry, to make the proclamation, the call, the command to go out all the more clear. And so the antidote, as some doubted, is to take them into all the world. We need to share the good news of Jesus Christ and for them to feel the weight of persecution, to feel the adversity, indeed to feel the hatred of the Lord and of His church all throughout the world. And so it is that God so blessed. And these very disciples that doubted, indeed all went to their graves save one. And he, of course, John, was exiled. Indeed, it is that God used the fires of adversity and indeed the command to take those doubts and to place them in the opportunity to be able to see the truth and the permeation of the gospel to any adversity, no matter how great it is to bear. Again, let's bring this back to our own land. The blessing of seeing, see, the idols of comfort, the idols that Babylon found so tempting, and indeed the Israelites found tempting too as they gave in to so much of the idolatry and the idol worship that the Babylonians did. Indeed, the antidote to that, the opportunity for in our land to be able to see the application of the gospel is to realize that when confronted, the idolaters of comfort have very little to say when pressed. It's not because they have analyzed truth versus falsehood to come to the conclusions that they have in terms of worshiping the idols that they worship. But when hardship is brought to bear, when grief comes, when hardship comes, they have very little to say. How good it is when covenant youth have the opportunity. Eric Watkins, again, the pastor in St. Augustine, who grew up in a military context, and saw the idols of comfort, indeed, those who dealt with all the adversities of combat, the adversities with deployments, by seeking the idol of comfort versus the true gospel and the true hope of Jesus Christ. And his report was the same as we found at Fort Huachuca in Arizona, that the tragedy of Covenant Daughters, that would see these men in the military that were not responding to the adversities that were brought upon them, indeed with the gospel, and indeed with the power of Jesus Christ that enables them, empowers them to be able to look upon another as a covenant daughter and to be look and to care for the other person better than yourself. Indeed, to have the tragedy of the idol of comfort that indeed changed the dynamic that was supposed to be one that is designed to mirror the very relationship of Christ, the perfect bridegroom, to his bride, his church. And to see that transformed in the idolatry of comfort that Isaiah is railing against here in Babylon. Indeed, to have that dynamic of selfishness, the idol of comfort that seeks to use somebody and to cast them away. Again, the antidote, how good it is to see that when those in the idols of comfort and those that have those doubts are given the opportunity to put Christ to bear into a situation, into the idolatry of comfort, how God blesses those that did not take their faith that seriously before. Indeed, when seeing the idols of comfort and all the pain that it brings, have the reality of the gospel, the reality of the Christ, the need to live by faith in Christ and Christ alone brought to bear, and what a blessing that is. those that previously had thought that faith was neither here nor there, indeed realize the consequences, the severity, the need to make that decision, Christ alone or Christ not at all, and how God blesses within those contexts. Now that brings us to the end of the text in verses 12 through 15. And Isaiah does here what he does often throughout his gospel. He makes a very negative point at the end of the text to remind the God's people of the goodness of Messiah to come. As we begin in verse 12, stand fast in your enchantments and your many sorceries with which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you may be able to succeed. Perhaps you may inspire terror. You are wearied with your many counsels. Let them stand forth and save you, those who divide the heavens, who gaze at the stars, who at the new moons make known what shall come upon you. Behold, they are like stubble. The fire consumes them. They cannot deliver themselves from the power of the flame. No coal for warming oneself is this, no fire to sit before. Now, it's interesting that some of the columnists in our nation's newspapers that can be found have the highest reputations, indeed are paid the most, are those in the field of astrology, indeed in the zodiac, indeed in the horoscopes can be found in every single newspaper within our land. Indeed, the very negative point is being made here. Indeed, how strongly people will hold to a faith that is so wrong. And of course, Isaiah, as he is mocking the unbelief and the idolatry of the Babylonians, he's making the point to the Israelites, is where do you stand? Because you see, for Israel, they have been trying to hedge their bet for some time, and they will continue to do so until God brings Babylon as the means to drag them into exile and to wake them up to their senses. Indeed, Isaiah's words in verse 14 drive us to Christ and John the Baptist, who prepared the way for him, don't they? Behold, they are like stubble. The fire consumes them. They cannot deliver themselves from the power of the flame. Again, the message that was strong for the Israelites that had given in to this astrology and these temptations, the Babylonian idolatry all too much. Indeed, as Babylon was judged for their unbelief and their refusal to submit to the true gospel, let us remember the words of John the Baptist in verses 7 through 12 of Matthew chapter 3 and hear the resonance and the warning to God's covenant people, just as they were to Babylon from outside the covenant back in Isaiah's day. Begin in verse 7 to read through verse 12 of Matthew chapter 3. But when he, meaning John the Baptist, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Indeed, God knows exactly how Isaiah's prophecies will be used by him in the salvation of his people. Indeed, that warning in terms of the stubble and of the chaff. Verse 15, "Such to you are those with whom you have labored," and the Israelites were some with whom they labored indeed, "who have done business with you from your youth. They wander about, each in his own direction. There is no one to save you." He has Israelites in view as the text closes, just as he has had the Babylonians in view all the way up to now. That brings us back again to how God uses adversity, exile in the Israelites' case. But the simple proclamation of Christ having come, as the irony is, that it indeed becomes a predominantly Gentile church very quickly, as in the power of Christ is manifest in opening the eyes and the ears of the Gentiles, including those, as Isaiah prophesies, from Babylon and Assyria, who will one day submit to the Lord of glory. Let's go back to the missionary example again, as we have thought upon those who are blessed, the opportunities we have in the true church to go to places where the idolatry of comfort is stripped away, and indeed where the blessed, the truth of the gospel and the hope of Jesus Christ is brought to bear on those so impoverished whose lives look so different from those in Babylon, from those in our culture. Remember, it was not that long ago that when you prayed for missionaries, the adversities that you prayed against was not the malaria that Amy has been beset with. Indeed, all the missionaries there in Karamoja and Uganda have had. But the missionaries would go and they would load all their things in a box that was their coffin. In the time before there were inoculations, immunizations, it's important for us to remember what they were willing to do for the salvation of their eternal souls and how God is blessed. In the same way that the seminaries here are now filled with students from across creation that are here not for the idols of comfort, they have the opportunity to learn how to proclaim the gospel and to take it back to their lands. Indeed, those churches were planted with missionaries that responded to texts like this, that were not willing to bow to the idols of comfort, and they took the gospel there, and the life expectancy of the average missionary in the 19th century to the third world was 6 months. And so they would be shipped home in those boxes that they had taken all their things in, shaped in a coffin so that when they died, the question wasn't if but when, they could go home and covenant families could grieve, but their work had been accomplished in the sovereignty of God. And churches were planted in places just as idolatrous as Babylon. And those churches grew and thrived because they saw the power of Jesus Christ. They saw the contrast between the saving faith, and indeed the Babylonians in this text are being railed against because they missed the opportunity to see the faith of the Israelites, waiting for Messiah, the true remnant that was there by the banks of the Kibar, Ezekiel among them. Indeed, the blessing of seeing those that pay attention to the testimony of those who do not worship the idols of Babylon, the stars or creation itself, but indeed the Almighty Creator. To see the fruits of that as the churches is planted and as they thrive. So how blessed we are in our day to see the application of this text. The issue is with not if you have faith, but what will be the object of your faith. For the Babylonians, it was the idols of comfort. It was the cultural arrogance. It was faith in the nation and not in the living God. The Redeemer, again, verse 4, is the keynote to the text. The Lord of hosts who was the God of Israel. How good it is to see the fruits of this text in the response of the nations in our day. That there are those from what is today, what was then Babylon. There are those from across God's creation. And indeed, they do respond to the warning as the way that we must too. Indeed, they have cried out to mercy from the living God. They have been saved from the cultural idolatries of the world. Indeed, instead of being those who sit in darkness, verse 5, there are those who praise God for who He is, our Redeemer. Verse 4, the Lord of hosts is His name. He is the Holy One of Israel. Faith is in Christ. And praise God that yours is too. And never take lightly the idols, the comfort that you have been saved from. The freedoms, all that God has blessed you with here. You understand it as it is. It is a means that God has given to the ends of the proclamation of the gospel across His creation. And that the lost would be saved from idolatry like this, from sitting in darkness, and he would be blessed to join with the multitudes to praise God for who He is, our Redeemer. Praise God that Christ is His name and that He is come. Let's pray in His holy name. Father, how thankful we are to heed the warning. Indeed, to understand how high the stakes are. Indeed, faith is not an issue of something that is either here nor there, or one part of life, but it is all of life. And Father, thank you for the clarity of your word and for the work of your Holy Spirit. Indeed, idolatry, pretending that there is no God, is worship in its most awful degree and extent. We thank you that indeed, in contrast to the worship of the idols all around us, indeed, that we do not take our faith lightly. The gift that you have given us to rest in Christ alone. We thank you that He is our Redeemer. We thank you that Jesus, the worship of Jesus, the faith in Christ alone is not some cultural phenomenon, but indeed it is the eternal gospel proclaimed ever since the Proto-Evangelion all the way back in Genesis 3. And we thank you that the faith of Adam and Eve who were saved, cried out for mercy and received it, is the faith carried on through Abraham and through the generations of Israel, even into exile, as those who heard these words from Isaiah knew their grandchildren would one day be. Thank you that you brought them home to the promised land to see Messiah when He came. And thank you that by your word and spirit we are blessed to see Jesus, Jesus too. Thank you that He is the object of our faith. And thank you that by your grace we have heeded the warning. Thank you that we are not the stubble or the chaff, but we are the wheat that has been separated from it. And thank you that is all because of the power, the glory, the grace of Jesus Christ. And thank you that His faith in Him alone is our faith. In His name. The name of the Lord. Amen.